Brethren, a label has been attached to our time. It is the post-truth era that we are said to live in. We live in the era of fake news. Consider Brexit. Think about it all. If you follow that just in a meager way, you're aware that there was a lot of fake news associated with everything surrounding Brexit as it continues to be reported. There are people out there that have made a career of reporting all of the lies that they can document from our political leaders, Donald Trump, President of the United States in particular. It's amazing. Now, I might beg to differ that it is just something that has emerged in our time. I present some evidence out of the Bible that will show that fake news has been around for quite a while. And we've been living in the post-truth era since Satan gained control of mankind in terms of his deceptive rule. But right now, technology is blamed, especially the internet, for fake news, because anybody can say anything, and if they doctor it just correctly to make it appealing or palatable, people are liable to believe it. The media comes at reporting the news with an agenda, and in that process, shave off aspects of the truth and just present bold-faced lies. Now, why? Why this fake news? It is to manipulate someone's thinking, or to manipulate something, I can almost say that. But at its core, what is fake news? Is it the truth? No, it's a lie. Disinformation, another word in this family of words that we can think about a little bit here, is a type of untrue communication that is given on purpose, but it's represented as truth. And again, this goes hand in hand with what I'm introducing. It's to mislead, it's to deceive. Facts may be withheld so that someone believes something other than what the truth actually is. You know, fake news has been spread all over the earth, and we can't say that people really check the boxes saying, hey, I recognize this as fake news. Rather, many believe it because of the way it has been presented and because it comes from so-called trusted authorities, reliable sources. When this happens, brethren, it is hard for the truth to be accepted. And we add this problem, or this wrinkle to the problem, is the fact that sometimes we only hear what we want to hear. That's an ongoing human communication problem. And falsehood can be appealing to people on an emotional level. They like what they're hearing because it supports a preconceived idea. And it may give them a sense of release or escape from responsibility. It causes mistrust. It encourages dissent. And it moves us away from what is really the truth when falsehood is promulgated and broadcast as freely as it is now, and that's one of the problems that we have. Instant communication all over the earth, and the consequences for all of this false news, these lies, this avoidance of what is really true, are going to be continually worse and worse as time goes on. Now, one other word I'd like to consider before I get a little deeper into the sermon, and that is misinformation. it's inaccurate, maybe not intentionally. It may be a confusion of the facts. It is and can, misinformation is fossil, or is also false, I should say, but again, it's presented as the truth. Now, we have to be able to differentiate. I think we've all experienced that, that aspect of giving disinformation, of believing something was true and conveying it. But hand in hand with that is a responsibility to really dig deeply and make sure that what we do is to convey the truth. If you want to be a standout in this time period, as we were hearing about in Rob Harris's sermonette, to let our light shine, our superpower from God is the truth. If you want to have a cape or a special t-shirt, wear it. Truth. That's what I stand for, no matter what the consequences are. Now, I know when I was a kid and I was asked to give account for something that I wasn't supposed to do, my first impulse was, how can I get out of this? What? Maybe if I only say a few parts here, that will cover me. No, don't do that. Just fess up. Say the truth. Take the consequences. Reap the rewards. All right, enough. But I'm talking about the adult kids in the room, all of us. Now, I've been talking about kind of the concurrent things going on in our society today, but consider that God has also described our time in prophecy. It is the setting actually in prophecy that exists just before he intervenes to powerfully establish his rule on this earth. And I'd like us to take a first plunge into the Bible here in Isaiah 59, chapters 13 and 15. But before I go to those actual verses, I'm going to read something a little bit earlier in Isaiah in that same chapter. In verse 4, Isaiah 59, verse 4, and this whole chapter is a powerful proclamation from God about circumstances of our time and what he's about to do. But in verse 4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity, lawlessness, disobedience. Now let's drop over in the same chapter to verse 13, and I'll read through verse 15. And this is God's judgment of the people of this time, just before he will intervene. In transgressing and lying against the Eternal, the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. Boy, do those words coincide with the headlines that are the banners of our news stories? Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. So caught up in lying that it becomes the way they truly believe. And I could point, and I do point, to our leaders in this nation, the way that, and not only our nation, but particularly our nation is under the magnifying glass right now. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Why don't you just join in? Why don't you say the things we're saying, others might say, of those who want to walk in the truth uphold and embellish, not in from the standpoint of adding to, but stepping forward and saying what is exactly true. This is God's evaluation. It's a prophecy, as I mentioned, but it does portray our time. Truth fails. Are we living in the fulfillment of that prophecy as never before? I think so. But it is just one of many prophetic fulfillments, and there are plenty of those that God has recorded against our day and our time, and they are preliminary to those events that will soon unfold, ushering in the return of Jesus Christ. So I think it's important to go through this, and you might think, well, truth. You know, I've been called to the truth. In fact, if I think back, and I know many of us would share this expression when we'd meet people at the feast. Well, when were you called? When did you come to the truth? When did you learn the truth? My experience was not when did I come to want to follow a man, a particular minister, a voice that I was hearing on the radio, but what the Bible was telling me as it was opened up and my understanding was given, it was the truth that was my calling. Understanding that this was the truth. And it's an ongoing process. I'm still learning the truth of God. But to come to a knowledge of His purpose for mankind and the opportunities that He has given us, remarkable. We have to come back to an appreciation of what we have been given relative to truth. How many sermons have we heard over the years, for those of us who have been around for a while, about truth, you know, about pushing that aspect? Well, I'll show you that that was the battle of the first era of the Church of God. They had to fight for the truth, even though it was given to them powerfully. Especially as we will be observing the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow and reading about what happened as recorded in Acts 2. It shook up that whole part of the Middle East when God gave His Holy Spirit and sent His ministry out to preach, and as the church grew. But again, that's for tomorrow. Brethren, we must deal with this era of falsehood head on. We have to be well informed when, and we are in this position right now, we are called upon to make life-changing decisions. Our responsibility in this setting is to choose true proof from God that leads to life. That's a summary statement that pretty much embodies what I'm talking about. It's our responsibility to choose life and to live up to the responsibility to answer the truth. We have been given knowledge of the truth that comes from God. I think it's important for me to make that point. It's not someone's discovered truth. It is truth that God Himself is making available to His people. John chapter 8, Jesus Christ said this. In John chapter 8, I'd like to begin to read in verse 31 through verse 36. In verse 31 of John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him. It's always struck me that these are Jews who had been in attendance before Christ, with Christ, maybe following Him from city to city even. They believed Him. They believed what He was saying. But look how it unfolds here. If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. It took more than belief to become disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered, these are the kind of people who may believe. You know, we experience this, let me say it that way, people who believe us until, and we've reached the until point here in this response. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They're living, the irony of this, they're living as a captive nation under the Roman Empire. There are Roman centurions, generals, you know, officers assigned to govern their nation, and they're saying that they're free. But Christ had much more in mind than just that temporary time. The freedom that he was talking about was an opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Ah, now we're getting to a little more involvement here. It's something very personal that Christ is talking about, that each individual had a responsibility for, and how the truth could lead them out of this type of slavery. And a slave does not abide in the father's or the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Then in verse 40, because the dialogue continues, and I'll come back to chapter 8 here a little bit later when I talk about Satan, but in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, Christ says, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. The truth that Christ was preaching came from God. He didn't say or do anything on his own authority. He conveyed what God had commissioned him to do. John 17, verse 17, since we're in this book, let's look a little further here. John 17 and verse 17, Christ talks about his disciples, and he says, set them apart by your truth. And that's what the word sanctify means. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. That is a profound statement. If we can understand what that really means, if we can get an inkling of the fact that the Word of God, which is available to us, we have His written Word, plus He has given to us His Holy Spirit to understand it. John 1 and verse 1, I'm going to talk a little, just mention a few things about Jesus Christ relative to truth, because he is the Word of God. He is truth. All that he does is truth. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, which is what Jesus Christ is called, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No difference from the Father in terms of the fact that they were both God in the God family. Verse 14 of the same chapter 1 of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And what else? Truth. Full of grace, full of mercy, kindness, tenderness, and truth. He told the truth. No fake news, no lies, the truth. In 1 John 1, verse 1, if you want to just treat this as a reference, he there is also called the word of life. But if you're in John's, let's go over to John 18, verse 37. Christ makes a very concise, a very careful delineation of discipleship here. John 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word, who came to be our Savior. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king, and for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Now this last sentence is important. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And if you're not of the truth, you're not going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a clanging reverberation of noise in your background because it is masked by the lies that we might believe. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And some other references I'd like to point to. Psalm 33 and verse 4. Because this is how we can deal with falsehood, to be riveted to the Word of God and know what it says and then live by what it says. Psalm 33 and verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth." What I'm pointing out as I go along here is the fact that God is the source of all truth. We're not going to find it on our own, and we're certainly not going to find it under the guidance, the deceptive influence of Satan. Another proof is that we can look to for the truth is Titus 1 and verse 2. There it's mentioned that God, who cannot lie, as it goes on to say, promised certain things, you know, before time began. I won't read all of the verse, but I want to make the point there. God cannot lie. We can have confidence in God. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 also makes similar statements. It is impossible for God to lie. So, can we go to God in confidence for truth? Can we find our proof of truth there? The whole world rejects true proof. That is, they reject the Word of God. They reject Jesus Christ, and they reject God. Mankind believes Satan. Now, saying this might sound perfunctory, you know, just matter of fact, just spiel after spiel, things we know, right? Do we really keep our guard up, live our lives with this understanding? Revelation 12 and verse 9 talks about Satan, talks about his absolute influence over this earth at this time in terms of its government, the author of fake news. Revelation 12 and verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, every nation, every group of people, every religion except the truth. He was cast to earth and his angels were cast out with him." A disqualified, rejected, soon to be deposed group of spirit beings that will forever be separated from God. But right now, their influence is over the entire world and its government. Now, about Satan. What is his evidence for proof? How does he prove something to mankind? Well, it's his word. It's what he says. This is how he chooses to prove things. He offers fake truth. That's kind of almost like a magnet with the ends that repel each other. How can you have fake truth? Well, you really can't. It's a lie. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus Christ said something about Satan that is profoundly important for us to keep in mind. And there's a lot revealed in the Word of God about Satan. And it is to arm us to be able to fight against him, to realize the tremendous power that we're up against if we are without God, but with God we can overcome. But even then, it's a challenge, as Jesus Christ experienced. John 8 and verse 44, Christ said, "You Jews there that are supposedly believers of me, of the things that I'm saying, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Boy, what a relationship to tie in that kind of association with Satan the devil. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." That's not where he is. "Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of it." That's his way. It's his M.O., his M.O., modus operandi there. I'm going to paraphrase what I've just read in a way for, and use the format of John 17:17, which I had read to you about your word being truth. Now here's the way Satan's scripture would be written. "Deceive them by your lies. Your words are lies." And that's the truth of what Satan does. And we don't find Satan quoted directly a lot, but a few places in the Bible have that. Genesis 3 is one example where you can pick up evidence. It's all we need, because Satan is an inveterate liar. He's chosen this way. He loves this way, even though it is so utterly against God, who created him. Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Why should he be cunning? How would he use that cunningness to his advantage? Well, we see very shortly here. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Is that what God said, really? He knew what God said, but he's tempting this woman. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." Don't even get that close to it, "lest you die." And then Satan, the serpent, said to the woman, "Surely, are you serious? You surely will not die." And then we see what unfolds, and we see that from that point forward, Satan gained control of this earth in terms of his rulership. Under the kind of government that he represents, fake truth, fake news, falsehood. Luke 4, Satan is quoted here in his battle with Jesus Christ, the battle that Satan lost. And our goal is to have Satan lose in his battle with us, because we have the Holy Spirit and the mind of Jesus Christ to wage this battle. Luke 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry, to say the least. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Notice his cunningness here. If. We don't know exactly how Jesus Christ came to his knowledge. We know that he did. But evidently this was an open door that Satan thought he could go into, or let's say a crevice in the seam, or however you want to look at this, that this might be something I could say to Christ to get him to react to me. But Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Here we come back to the word of God being the source for truth. Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He had his own digital presentation, we might say. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Now, he knew that Jesus Christ, as Christ said of himself, "For this purpose I came, to be a king, and for this purpose I was born." But he also understood that it wasn't for now that he was to become king, but for a later time. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." God's going to protect you during this time. And notice what he's doing. He's quoting scripture here. Misquoting scripture, misapplying scripture, which should be a indication for us to know that Satan continues this battle through his servants today, through false ministers who can quote scripture forward and backward and yet never come to the truth. "In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." No. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time," which came later on, as he entered Judas to cause the death of Jesus Christ. This is Satan. This is who the world serves. Satan was here giving half-truths, you might say. But there's really no such thing as half-truths. They are, I would say, complete lies. God's truth is always the whole truth. And we appeal in our legal systems to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And you know how the litany goes. Why is that so hard? It's because people are in this world watched over, ruled over by lies. Now, the Jews themselves, who had the Word of God, who knew the words, if not the meaning, which they didn't really understand, these Jews rejected God's truth. When it came to them face to face, they rejected it. Again, back to John 8 and verse 47, a statement from Jesus Christ. He kind of sums it up about the Jews and what their attitude was like. In John 8 and verse 47, he says, "He who is of God hears God's words." He hears them. His ears are open to them. "Therefore, you Jews, do not hear because you are not of God." Not of God. Matthew 12, verse 33. Some instruction from Jesus Christ. And he's, of course, been challenged time and time again by the Jews. He said in Matthew 12 and verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers," is what he's calling these religious leaders, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." A liar brings forth lies. A truth teller brings forth truth. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be judged." There's the challenge. Keeps coming back to words, doesn't it? What we say. Why did the Jews reject true proof and accept false proof? Well, it's because their source was wrong. Matthew 15 and verse 7 through verse 9. Matthew 15 and verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, their empty, lying words, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me.'" And here's why their worship was so off-center, so skewed from the truth. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men," not the commandments of God. Then again, because we see in the accounts called the Gospels, Christ contending with the teaching of that religious age, of the generation he was a part of. Matthew 16 and verse 11 and 12, Christ had made a comment to his disciples, and they were all kind of confused. Of course, they're in intensive training for about 3.5 years here as Christ's ministry unfolds. He says, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" Because he had talked about leaven earlier. "But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their words. Today, people can't find the truth and the proof of the truth, true proof, because of their rejection of God. Go back to a prophecy in the Old Testament, Hosea 4 and verse 1. It's God's condemnation, his judgment on this generation. This is prophetic in the book of Hosea, written to the leading tribe of the 10 tribes of Israel, Ephraim, but applicable to all the house of Israel. And how true that is if we just look around. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Here we go again. The word of the Lord. You children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Here's his charge. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And that is true of this nation. You know, our people say, and I've heard this said so many times, you can prove anything by the Bible, so therefore I won't worry about the Bible. It doesn't have any hold or authority over my life. Well, they do. But what their proof is false proof. It's lies. You can't prove anything by the Bible. You can only prove the truth. But there's some barriers to overcome in between. They offer false proof. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of heaven? Have you ever been to a funeral, as some have commented, that they're burying the person in a casket, in the ground, in the dirt, talking about waiting for the resurrection? And, oh, by the way, I think they're looking down on us from heaven. And how about hell? Where's that? Where's that eternal burning fire mentioned in the Bible? Are one of the most captivating lies in modern Christianity is the doctrine of the Trinity. An absolute, filthy lie against the family of God. It's not who the family of God is. Three in one, one in three. It's insanity. For observing a day of the week, we'll take Sunday and prove that with some of the most lame application of Scripture you can imagine about the Lord's Day. When Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath, said he was Lord of the Sabbath, was the very one in the Old Testament who commanded the keeping of the Sabbath, established it under, along with God's authority. Or they may try to prove that the law, the commandments, the sacred commandments of God are done away. Well, according to Satan, sin is okay. Obviously. It's what he's been convincing mankind of for all of these many thousands of years. Here are the kinds of ministers that this society who claims to be Christian has before it right now, especially the modern descendants of the house of Israel. Isaiah 30 and verse 10. Talking about our people in Isaiah 30 and verse 10, who say to the seers, to the ministers, to the self-proclaimed prophets, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, true things, things from God. I'm adding a little bit here. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what we want to hear. you know, if you haven't done it for a while, and if maybe it's a little harder, some of the local markets, because it's all cable now, but in times past, the one thing you could get on over-the-air television were the religious stations, and I had great sport to tune in on Sunday mornings and kind of flip through and listen for a moment at the sad commentary that stood for Christianity. Now, brethren, even us, even people who know the truth, have to fight against being deceived. We can be deceived. Titus 1, in verse 14, Paul, in his later writings, was dealing with a lot of problems in the church. False doctrines. Titus 1 and verse 14 is an example. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. They knew the truth, evidently, these group of people. They were in the church. What happened to them? They found an explanation on their own. 2 Timothy 2, verses 18 and 19. In fact, I think I want to back up to verse 16, where he says, But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Not godliness, not truth, but ungodliness and sin. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. These people may have, depending on their attitudes, lost out on salvation. That is for God to judge. But he goes on to say, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from lawlessness, from iniquity, is what that, how that's stated. 2 Peter 2, and we see this kind of blanket cast over the latter history of the that first era of the church, of all of the challenges that the apostles were facing. It came to them too, the apostles of Christ, the very original apostles, had to deal with people falling away and to warn about it. 2 Peter 2 in verse 1 through verse 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, talking about historical Israel, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, or bought them, who paid the price for their lives, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, not a few, brethren, and here's the challenge, this is why I'm coming back to so fundamental a sermon, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth. It's a lifestyle. It's how you get up and it's how you go to bed. It's how you greet your neighbor, your boss, your family. The way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's not sleeping. It is coming. They will have to pay. As Christ said, we're going to be judged for the words that we speak. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Just a kind of an insert set of scriptures, or two verses, verse 10 and 11. I believe that's all I want to read. Yes. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's an objective to knowing the truth. It is called salvation. And our association with that knowledge is to love the truth of God. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they may believe the lie. Something's going to fill that void. If we don't believe the truth, we see what will. Satan challenges mankind. Prove it. That's what he did to Eve. He said, prove it. Go ahead and eat it. You're not going to die. Well, his motive was evil. She died. Mankind brought on the penalty of death. They were cut off from the tree of life. God also challenges mankind to prove him. And his objective is good. Brethren, whose proof we seek and use is what we are doing with our lives. It's how we are living. So a few more things. We need to be fact checkers. Check the facts. You know, to prove is to verify that something is actually true. And proof is the effect of evidence that we get in convincing us of something, of convincing our mind. And we have to ask, as a precaution, is it from God or is it from Satan, this world? Acts 17. This group of people stand out as our shining examples that we can set our compasses to. Something we can do in following their pattern. Acts 17 and verse 10, I'll read through verse 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These Jews, these people in the synagogue, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They didn't take it for granted. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Not only the Jews, but the Greeks and people of prominence in the community. Because they searched the scriptures to prove it. What were they searching? They were looking at the truth. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, as we call it. The scriptures, the words, who describe Jesus Christ coming and all that happened to him. So when the truth of the gospel was the message contained in the gospel about Jesus Christ, was presented, they believed. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. Something we need to be doing. I need to be hurrying up here. Let me just pick up verse 10. Here's our challenge, and you can read the context of these several verses, but in verse 10, it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We have a responsibility in this. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, it says, test all things, hold fast what is good. And I might add to this, be an engaged Christian. Test it, prove it. We, as Christians, must choose true proof. That's how we got to where we are now, by choosing the truth, by choosing to prove and to continue to grow in that proof and the knowledge of the truth. Psalm 119 and verse 30 makes an interesting statement in this regard about what the author said of himself. Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. It's important that we keep our connection with the Church of God. We invariably get letters. People think, maybe they hope that we have congregations spread out all over the United States or other parts of the world. We don't. We're a small group, powerfully able to present the truth through this remarkable thing called the internet. We're not using it for fake news. We're using it to convey the truth, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. But in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says something interesting here about the role of the church, and I'll just read the context. But if I am delayed, he's writing to Timothy, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, that is, the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Our responsibility is to teach the truth. It is what we are doing. It's what the servants of God have always done, if we understand it. There's not a circle drawn around a time period where only then was the truth taught, because Jesus Christ looks down from his seat next to the Father, and he guides his church through various leaders over countless years. And that's going on now. The Apostle John wrote about and he explained true proof. I think no other book in all of the Bible makes as strong an appeal as he does in terms of fighting for the truth. First John 2 and verse 26. Here's his warning. Here's why he wrote what he wrote. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. He was battling people who were deceiving members of the church. Let's back up in the same chapter, 1 John 2 and verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. He said, no, he's not trying to convince them of what the truth is. He said, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. This is how you arm yourself against fake news, fake truth. Then in 1 John 4 and verse 6, we, talking about the Christians, we, and John includes himself and us by extension, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. That's important to understand. I'll be candid. If you don't hear us, I'm sorry, but that burden falls on you. We're preaching the truth and not just I'm talking about we, the ministry, as we present services. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. You've been warned. You've been told. It's your choice. In fact, the church is commissioned to go and preach, and God said they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear you. But you go and you give them my words. Remember, it's by those words that people will have to give account. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Either you hear or you don't hear. Either it's the truth or it's an error. It's falsehood. It's wrong. And then finally, in 1 John 5 and verse 20, and there's a lot more in 1 John in all these last three books of written by the Apostle John, these letters. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, he said. That we may know him who is true, the Father and the Son. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And brethren, that knowledge, this knowledge for us is the key to eternal life, as this verse ends up.